Morning. Glad you're here and trust that this morning we'll honor the Lord in all that we say and do, and that our hearts will be stirred to become all that God wants us to be. Thank each of you for being here again. We continue to pray that God would lead a pastor here and to pastor the church and to lead and to guide you through these next years. I'm going to give another shot to try and finish the message, which we didn't finish last week, and I apologize for that, but I was reading an article this morning, actually yesterday I was reading an article that is titled, Truths for When You Don't Feel Like Preaching. The writer, Mike Lee, writes that he says, how do I preach when I don't feel like it? Am I being a big old hypocrite to do so? And he gives two truths that might be helpful to a preacher to preach when he doesn't feel like preaching. he quotes John Piper, who said that, sometimes duty calls. He said, nobody likes dutiful roses. If a husband comes home and gives his wife roses and coldly explains that he was only doing his duty, that will not be well received. And so what do I do on Sunday morning if all I have is duty and not delight? Ideally, we would serve, of course, the Lord with gladness and joy in our service for the Lord. But is it better not to preach at all and not serve the Lord at all if all we have left is duty? Pastor is commanded to preach in season, out of season, whether we feel like it or not. And the truth is that no matter what the season and no matter how we feel, we should preach God's Word. And that's why you came today, right, is to hear the preaching of God's Word. But the writer goes on to say, he says, I'm always preaching over my head. And as I read on, I thought, well, that's interesting. It says, do I ever feel completely confident when I'm in the pulpit preaching that I've really got the Word of God down, that I really understand everything about the text that I'm preaching? The truth is that on occasions we might feel a bit more adequate than others, but the writer goes on to say, most of the time, we kind of feel very inadequate in preaching the Word of God. Several reasons, though. Number one, because I haven't arrived yet at doing everything that I preach. And I have to say that to be honest and to preach with integrity because my wife's here. And she would know I'm lying if I said that I've arrived at some kind of spiritual level of practicing what I preach. But sometimes God does choose to use clay pots, so to speak, in doing His work. And that's why each of us are here. Imperfect as we are, we still have been called to do God's work and to do what God has asked us to do. And we trust we'll do that today. You heard the story, though, when we're talking about hypocrites. You heard the story perhaps before, but I'll repeat it again. There were two brothers who were rascals. They were the town bullies. They kind of ran the town. They were very wicked, very mean, and everybody knew them as that. But one of them died. And the other one went to the preacher in town and said, listen, he said, you've been trying to raise money to put a new roof on your church. He said, I'll give you $10,000 to pay for that roof if during the service sometime you say that my brother was a saint. Well, the day came, and of course everybody from town was going to come out to hear what this preacher was going to say about this rascal. And so the preacher got up and said, everybody knows the guy in this casket is a rascal. He said he's ripped people off all of his life. He's been a robber, a thief, and He's put many of you who are here today into poverty because of his shenanigans. But he said, comparison to his brother, Anyway, hypocritical love is our subject today from Romans 9. And hypocrisy is evidently a problem. And so even though we may think we are pretty good at living the Christian life, the Bible tells us that we're not, and warns us. When the Bible warns us about something, we can be sure that it is a problem, or God wouldn't warn us about it. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's because not every husband loves their wives. And then here in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy, which means you and I can live our lives and claim to be loving people, but it doesn't always happen. For me, this week, I confessed my wife's sins last week, so I thought I should confess mine this week. By the way, remember I told her how she was trying to kill me by getting me up in that tree last week? This week she tried to kill me on the way here. She slid on the wet roads, almost went through a red light. So I'm convinced that her love is quite hypocritical. This life of living and being selfless and loving others is hard to do. Yesterday we call them gigs or jamming sessions. I'm not sure. I don't like any of those terms. But a group plays with all sorts of instruments, and you just go and sit in a circle, and everybody picks a song, and then everybody else plays along, and so forth. And I thought I had this loving, kindness, selfless spirit down. But when they came, everybody takes a turn. So when it came around to me, they skipped me. And you would think that a preacher who's selfless and kind and humble would just let it go. You know, so what if they skipped me? But no, I had to say, hey, wait a minute, you skipped me. And I got home afterwards and thinking, what a jerk. Somebody else could have pointed it out, you know. I didn't have to be the one, but I did, because innately in ourselves, we are very proud, selfish people. It pops out when you least expect it. I've been beating myself up. I got up. This was one of those mornings, like this article I read where you didn't want to preach. Nothing went right this morning. I got up. I couldn't sleep during the night, so I got up, got my message out, and thought, well, I'll review it and make sure it's ready to go. And I realized I skipped three verses. I don't know how I did it, but I skipped three verses in the passage. So I quick got out my Bible and put in the three, and then I realized my handouts, of course, were wrong. So I had to get up and go reprint the handouts that I had made up. And then this morning I got up and said, well, I really need an illustration. And so I found one, and I printed it out on the printer. And I'm sitting here in church this morning and saying, you know where that illustration is? It's on the printer at home. I never went down and got it. It's one of those mornings where just nothing goes right. And I know Don was telling me his wife got up this morning, or didn't get up, and just said, you know, this is a bad morning. All of us have those mornings. All of us have those times. But really, it is hard for us to be honest and not be a hypocrite, not get caught sometimes saying that we're loving, kind people when we least expect it, out pops that old nature of that's inside us. And so be warned when the Bible says that let your love be without hypocrisy, be warned that it can happen at any time. And I thought, I was reading about the love of God. I thought as I was studying, I was thinking, I really should go back and study the love of God and so forth. And then I had to remember that the Bible says God is love. God is pure love. So when he loves, it's done exactly right. When Jesus loved, he did it exactly right. He never was caught like I am, being ashamed of myself for something slipping out that I didn't expect to come out. He never got caught that way. He is love. We've been given love. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's nature within us. But we still have our old nature. And that old nature corrupts that love. And sometimes we can be caught in hypocrisy. And I think this chapter goes on then to explain many ways that you and I get caught in hypocrisy. And so the rest of the notes here are to remind us that our love should be genuine. And we will not do it perfectly. I do not do it perfectly. My wife knows that. And I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, there's many areas that we do not love perfectly. We do not do what we ought to do when we want to do it. Sooner or later, we're going to get caught. But to be reminded, that's why we're here. I'm not going to tell you anything new that you didn't know before. But we need to be reminded over and over again of what pure love looks like and what God expects our love to do. And trust that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will take that and remind us over and over again of what God wants in genuine love. You and I ought to have genuine love. How can we know our love is genuine? Number one, by hating all evil. All the principles that we're going to look at today in your notes are always, they're a part of our life. They're not just a one-time act. It's a continuing act, which means it's a lifestyle of hating evil. And it's easy for us to hate evil one time in our life, to do something great, to say, boy, I stood up for God. I stood up for righteousness. I took this stand at work. I made a rule in our home that was unpopular. The kids didn't like me. I took a stand for evil. But I think the hardest thing to do is what's in our hearts. We can outwardly at times take a stand and do what's right and stand up for righteousness and hate evil. But in our hearts, how many times do we find evil thoughts there and we play with them rather than saying no to them? We get caught playing with evil and revenge, things, many things that we're going to talk about here that we wouldn't do, but we don't stop them from thinking about them. And what does the Bible say? As a man thinketh? Yeah, we become what we think about, and so we need to be careful. So it says, hate evil. If we're going to not be hypocritical, hate evil and hold fast to the good. And that hold fast or cling is the idea, the same idea of a marriage, where marriage is put together, bound together, and when you rip it apart, you have parts of both in each part. It's that clinging together, glued together. Be glued to the good in our life. Promote the good. Choose good friends. Choose to live your life with good things so that your life will be filled with that which is wholesome and good. What's the old saying? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Truth is that if we fill our lives with good things, we'll have less opportunity and less trouble with Satan getting in there. Now, I know that sometimes being busy is a boon or is a trouble too, but fill our life with good things. When it says hate evil, it's the idea of horror, having been appalled at evil. We're like a frog in a pot sometimes, aren't we? We kind of get cooked in this world. We kind of get used to the evil that's in the world around us. We ought to be horrified by evil, and we ought to be tied so tightly to the good that everybody knows that if a dirty story is told, we won't smile. I remember being in a group, and a dirty story was told, and I did nothing. And I smiled, and I regretted it ever since, and I can't go back and make it right, but I wish I could. I wish I would have said something, done something to let them know that that's not acceptable to tell that story in my presence. So many times there are things that happen that we're not shocked anymore because we've kind of gotten used to those things. Hate the evil, hold fast to the good. In this chapter, remember the beginning of chapter 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, day after day after day. Not one great heroic act, but a day-by-day sacrifice to the Lord is what the author is talking about here. And so hate evil, hold fast to the good. Our qualifications help us to not be hypocritical in our love. How do we do that? Well, remember, in 12:1, it talks about by the renewing of your minds that you might show or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it's that renewing of our minds, what we're doing today, taking in the Word of God, making the Word of God part of our lives so that we think and breathe. I love the illustration of a basketball player. I'm not a basketball player. I've played basketball, but I'm not a basketball player. If I play basketball, I have to think of the rules because I don't play it often enough. One of the rules that's funny to me is that they call it traveling when you're not dribbling the ball and you're taking steps. I hope I'm right at this anyway. But if you're walking and you're not dribbling the ball, they call it traveling. But if you're going to shoot, you can take, I think, is it two? Two free steps. One and a half. Okay. I knew there was somebody going to get me on this. You can take a step and a half without dribbling if you're going to shoot. But if you don't shoot, then it's traveling. See, I have to think that when I'm few times I play, I have to think of that. But a basketball player, he doesn't think about that. That's just ingrained in him. It's part of him. The rules are part of his life. He does it every day. He plays. You and I ought to have God's word in our hearts so that we do it without thinking almost. We do God's. We have the mind of God in our hearts and in our brains so that we think God's thoughts and we don't need to always ask somebody. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with asking somebody for advice. But God's word in our hearts will give us the mind of God and be able to do it automatically, as Romans 12:1 and 2 tells us. Real love is loving God and loving everything he loves and hating everything that God hates as well. Secondly, though, not only hate the evil, hold to the good. Thirdly, have concern for the well-being of others. And I think we did some of these last week. But having concern for the well-being of others, it tells us that believers are to be tender-hearted, affectionate with one another. In verse 10, be kindly and affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly, affectionate one to another. Truth is that you and I ought to be known. Remember what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. God's people ought to be known to be the most loving and kind people as well. Yeah, we're fundamentalists. We take a strong stand on the Word of God, and we won't move on that. We won't budge. We're narrow-minded. But we don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be. We don't need to create fights where there doesn't need to be any. Truth is we ought to be known as the kindest, gracious people. Jesus was known for his gracious words. Even though he was very strong on preaching and teaching God's word, he was still liked by the common people, hated by the religious rulers, of course, because of jealousy. But he was still known as the kindest person and the most helpful. He went around healing people miraculously. I can't do that. But he was helpful. He did what he could do, and you and I can do that too. You and I should be very helpful. Among our body, it says, what did Paul say? It says, I can't think of the words now. But giving ourselves and helping especially the household of faith. We ought to be very concerned about each other in the house. So that's the idea here, being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Idea is outdoing one another and showing honor. This one's tough because selfish love is in our hearts, whether we like it or not. And I found this week it popped out before I knew. My selfishness popped out before I could even catch it. And I've been regretting that action ever since. But it pops out when we least expect it to come. One of the ways it helps keep that selfishness in check in our life is to be honoring other people. Outdo one another is the idea. It says, in honor, preferring one another. We ought to do it habitually. We ought to do it, be the first to honor someone before ourselves. And that's not easy to do. I'm not talking about flattery, which is hypocrisy, just saying things that aren't true about somebody. but in honor showing appreciation and admiration for others. Be quick to demonstrate genuine love, but not being jealous or envious. Even when somebody may have gotten something that we didn't get. Somebody may be promoted. Somebody may be thanked. Do we hate to be corrected? Are we involved in many things in our church? And we don't get the pat on the back. Somebody else was. We should be the first to give credit to those who do well in serving the Lord. In honor, preferring one another. Outdoing one another in showing honor. But then also in verse 11, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence is the idea. Not lazy in zeal and intensity. This is not talking about, it says, not slothful in business. The business of the church is in view here. This is church work. This is the Lord's work that we're talking about here, not secular business as such. And so you and I ought to be very diligent. Not lagging behind in diligence, not lazy in zeal or intensity. Our hearts, this ought to be the most exciting day of the week. Isn't it funny? I'm preaching this should be the most exciting day of the week, and some preachers don't feel like preaching. The truth is that you and I, our feelings get mixed up. Sometimes we get up and nothing goes right, and we just say, I don't want to do this. But we do it because it's right to do, because it's the right thing to do. And we ought not lag in diligence, even though our feelings, you know, often my little phrase that I've learned a long time ago, and it's so true, feelings follow actions usually. When we do right, we will feel right. Because when you do wrong, guess how you're going to feel? I always use the illustration of somebody say, I don't feel like going to church this morning. Okay, don't go to church. Now how are you going to feel? By the time church is over, you're going to say, boy, I feel terrible now. I should have gone to church. It was the wrong thing to do to stay home. Well, of course, feelings follow action. So we do right. Don't wait for feelings to come. Do right, and the feelings will catch up. And that's what this article said. I didn't read the whole article. I wouldn't have had time to preach. But the article was said, often when a preacher doesn't feel like preaching and he does it dutifully, actually he says, by the time the message is over, he gets enthused by God's word. And by doing right, we often start feeling right. And the feelings follow action. And so do not lack behind in diligence is the idea in serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Diligence is external. You can see it. But fervent in spirit comes from the inside out. And often what's on the inside will eventually show on the outside. And so our hearts often betray us. We can do something, but you won't do it long. What's the old saying? You give somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Because what's on the inside will come out. You will soon know what people are thinking on the inside. It says, be fervent in spirit, diligent, fervent in more an internal attitude pertains mainly to the fervency in the spirit and our attitude of zeal. I think last time I told you about the steam engine. It's boiling over, boiling inside, but not exploding, but the energy that it's creating is actually doing the work that it's supposed to do. You and I should be zealous, not uncontrollably, but controlled power doing the work that God has called us to do. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, in verse 11. Like the fervency of the Spirit, serving the Lord has to do with perspective and priority. Very, very important that you and I are busy serving the Lord in our lives. The danger is that we get involved in other good stuff. I don't think any of you here would get involved in bad stuff. I don't know all of you that well, okay? You may well be involved in bad stuff that I don't know about. Because did I put in your notes here about your private life? I didn't mention that. Our private lives, how different is our private life from our public life, what people know? Our politicians are finding that out, aren't they? That what's in their private life is becoming public. Sooner or later, what's inside us, what we think on and what we dwell on, will come out. What does Jesus say? I'm trying to think where it is now, but be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. So that's why it's so important that we're not hypocrites, because sooner or later, that hypocrisy will be shown. It will be evident, as it was in my case this week, where I thought I had this selfishness under control. All of a sudden, it pops up again when I least expect it, and when it certainly was embarrassing for me to think about. Serve the Lord, be diligent. And it says rejoice in verse 12, rejoice in hope. We do look forward to that, don't we? We look forward to the Lord coming back. We look forward. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 58, I believe it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We forget that, don't we? We get so involved in our lives and in the stuff that we deal with every day. And it I have to keep reminding myself, the stuff that we can touch is what sometimes we believe is real and important. And the spirit world, that's kind of pie in the sky. Imaginative, I guess, some people would call it. A figment of imagination, because the stuff that we can touch is what's real. But we are here this morning, if I can do nothing else, to remind you that the stuff that's here is temporary, and the stuff that the spirit world is what's real. Heaven and hell and being with God in heaven is what's real. That's eternal. This stuff is temporary. If only we could remember that in our lives and arrange our lives to serve what is eternal, our Heavenly Father in heaven, rather than the stuff that we deal with. We're putting on a carport and patio in the back of our house, and I kind of am torn between, like, why are we building bigger barns? I think of the passage that talks about the fool that built bigger barns so he could store his stuff in, and I always laugh when I think the garage is full of junk and I have the cars outside, the valuable stuff I keep outside, and I keep the junk in the garage. I have so much junk that can't put the cars in there. And it's so easy to get so involved in the stuff that we think's important that we forget what's really important in life. Rejoice in hope. Keep that before us. We try to pray every morning, every breakfast, saying, Lord, help us to be ready if you come back today. Today may be the day you come back. Help us to live that way. Saying the words doesn't mean much, but saying the words sometimes reminds us that I want to be ready today if the Lord comes back. Persevere or be patient in trials. We want to be wise and mature and patient. Like James says, doesn't James say that trials create patience in our life? But we never like the process that gets us there, do we? If we want to have patience, we're going to have to go through trials which create that maturity and patience in our life. And so none of us like the process of getting there, but patience and maturity comes with going through difficult times. We all want a president who's been tried and gone through some difficult times so that he can keep a steady hand when the going gets rough. And he's had some experience of tough trials. Now, I'm not talking about, and this isn't promoting our president, okay? I'm just saying we don't want a man in the office that has no experience ever having a trial or trouble in his life. We want somebody that's been tested. I don't know if we have a tested man in the president. That's not my issue. We want a leader, and you want a pastor who has some leadership ability, who's been through around the block a time or two, perhaps, that knows, that has some experience in how God's work should work. But many times, we want that maturity in our life, and we want to stand strong, but none of us like the process that gets us there, of going through the difficult times. So God knows best what it is. It says, be patient in tribulation, because that brings about what we really want and what God wants in our life. Devoted to prayer, in verse 12, he says, devoted to prayer, one of the ways it proves that our love is not hypocritical is to say we love God, but how much time do you and I spend in prayer, talking to God? I thought of that this morning, and I thought, how ashamed I am. I say I have a relationship with God, but I catch myself worrying about things that are that some of them I have no control over, and God does. And I should be going to God instead of worrying about those things that only God can take care of. What a hypocrite sometimes. I say I love God, but my time spent with Him is far inadequate to what it should be in our lives. Do you know why? Remember why deacons? Why that God ordained deacons as an office in the church? It's so the pastors could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so me of all people should be given to prayer. Prayer is so important in doing the work of God. It's not our great ability or our great strength. It's because God is going to work through us to accomplish His will. And we desperately need Him to do that. Verse 13 then, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, contributing to the needs of the saints. And you know, I feel like sometimes I'm preaching to the choir when I preach this, because you folks do such a good job of caring for one another. I don't know you that well, but it seems like a very caring church. But here he encourages, say, be careful if your love is not without hypocrisy. Be careful, as we're going to see in a minute, there are other ways to test that love that we should have. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus made clear that we have a responsibility, to the best of our ability, to help anyone who is in need. Not only our neighbor next door, but seeing someone in need, as the story so aptly illustrated. Paul says, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So this should be the greatest caregiving group in the world. People should feel loved, accepted, and cared for in the body of Christ. Practice hospitality, given to hospitality, verse 13. The literal meaning, of course, is giving hospitality to strangers, preachers who were traveling, ministers who were traveling, which isn't exactly a great need today, is it? We have motels and hotels and places for people to stay. So it isn't as desperate as it was then. Could be. We still have missionaries traveling, raising support that we could invite into our homes as guests and provide housing for them as they travel. They have a need. One of the joys of our life was having missionaries in our home and letting our children interact with their children and find out that they're real people. They're not just great heroes of the faith, but they have trials and troubles, and they have their children are normal children, and to rub shoulders with them and have our children meet them was so important in our lives. Given to hospitality. What does Hebrews say? It says, some have entertained angels unawares. So we never know how God is using us, and sometimes helping in ways that we don't know, and can be such a blessing both ways when practicing hospitality. Taking others out to eat. Also discipling someone in your home is such a blessing. I forgot the fellow that passed away last week, that I think I told you about, the man who passed away who was had just become a believer and his life had dramatically changed. I forgot that another man who got saved, I actually took Ron along and brought him into our home, and he helped with the Bible study with another believer. And that was such a blast. I forgot about that until someone mentioned that he had helped with that Bible study and encouraged as well. And so hospitality in the home for helping new believers grow, such a blessing. 14, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Humbly, let's start a new heading here. I'm going to call it humbly seek to get along with others. This whole section, I find, is kind of on that theme of humbly seek to get along with others. If you flip your page, the notes on the back, humbly seek to get along with others. And verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. It's interesting that that even we're to be kind to our enemies. We talked about how to get along in the church, how to get along with the family of God. But here it's talking about those who may not be our friends. Never return evil for evil is the idea here. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. Jesus was the example, remember, on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And taking care of his mother even while he was on the cross, not returning evil for evil. Live with a love for the lost. The truth is that Jesus paid the price for our sin. For those who didn't like him, he paid the price. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were cleaned up and then said, okay, now I'll die for you. He died for those who didn't like him. And he paid the price, so we ought to. Thank God for his salvation. We wouldn't have it any other way unless Jesus paid the price for our sin. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, never had your sins forgiven, Jesus paid the ultimate price and provided salvation for each of us. And without that, our life would be hopeless. We'd be hopelessly lost. Because they made fun of you, bless them. Speak well of them. Isn't it something? If somebody does evil to us and says unkind things about us, what's our natural reaction? I'm going to rip them to shreds with my friends and say, guess what they did to me? That's not what it says here. It says when somebody says something unkind about you, we don't go gossiping and telling everybody else what they did. It says we ought to bless them, which means we ought to say kind things about them. Just because somebody doesn't like you doesn't mean they're a bad person. We may think so. We may think if they don't like me, they're a bad person. That may not be true. They just may not like us. We don't need to go around spreading all the rumors because they did something evil about us. They may have a bad day. So be careful what we say about others. It says, bless them that curse you. Don't return evil for evil. That's hard to do. Because if somebody shafts me, human nature sometimes takes over and says, I'm going to make sure nobody likes them. That's not what this passage says. It says the opposite. Bless them who curse you, who persecute you. Now, we don't have necessarily physical persecution today like they did in Bible times. Oh, sure, somebody will make fun of us. And I'm not diminishing that. We may get made fun of at work or as we witness somebody makes fun of us. That's a far cry from martyrdom or something that is physical persecution. So I think the application for us is to say, if somebody does do that, the easiest way to do that is to make sure that we pray for them, make sure that we love them in our hearts and say, you know what, when somebody slams the door on me, when I'm knocking on doors and trying to tell them about our church and invite them to church and they slam the door and tell me they're Catholic, You would never think this because you're spiritual. I'm carnal. And I'm thinking, you don't like me? I don't like you. But then my heart breaks because the truth is they're going to die and go to hell. And if only they knew my Savior. If only they knew the love of God. God loves them and I should love them. I should not be bitter against them. I should be careful of my feelings and maybe say a prayer as I get back in my car and say, God, please, soften their hearts never return evil for evil. It says, rejoice. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, it's not hard to rejoice with others who rejoice. We say, well, I'm happy for you. And in your heart, you're saying, not really. I deserve that, not you. Remember somebody at work that gets the promotion? And you're saying, yeah, I'm happy. Pat him on the back and say, I'm happy for you. Under your breath, you're saying, I deserve that promotion more than you. Or do we even tell our friends, saying, well, I should have been the one that was promoted. I was here longer. I know more than they do. Be careful, it says, especially in the work of the Lord. Be careful that our hearts don't betray us with that hypocritical love that we say we have for everybody, we love everybody, But our selfish pride at times wells up and says, rejoice with those that rejoice, even though you didn't get it and they think you deserve it. Rejoice with those that rejoice. It says, weep with those that weep. Remember Jesus at the tomb with Lazarus when Lazarus passed away. He wept. He shared in their agony. He felt that that loss that they felt. You and I should be very careful to show empathy. We're fixers, aren't we? Especially men, I think. We're fixers. Our wife tells us something that went wrong at home, and we right away want to give them the fix. And that may not be at all what they want. They may want a sympathetic ear for a while. But we've got it fixed immediately, don't we? We don't even show any empathy. My wife knows that. It's like, well, that's no problem. This is what you do, and you get it fixed, and it's done. And they wanted some sympathy from us. And many times when we're around brothers and sisters in Christ, the danger is for us to be fixers rather than showing an empathetic ear and listening to all that goes on, because sometimes we don't have all the facts. And it seems simple to us, but to them, it's complicated. It has a lot more things going on than what they told us at times. And so be careful. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. The next one says, do not show partiality. In verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Be the same mind towards one another is the idea of what James says in James chapter 2. He says, in fact, let's turn there to James. And I'll read it because it's so much like what's given here. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly a man with gold ring and golden and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? It says, are you not a hypocrite? You say you love everybody, but you don't treat them the same. You treat them very differently by the outward looks of them. James is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here, that be careful, you're not hypocritical. Are you not then partial, James says. We do that, don't we? We judge by outward looks, and sometimes rightly so. Sometimes we figure out who's going to be able to do certain jobs by their abilities. But be careful that we treat them the same, that we don't evaluate and we don't put down those that aren't wealthy. James is going to go on and say, isn't it the wealthy that rip you off? Isn't it the wealthy that persecute you? And you're the one that's giving them the special place in the church service? He said, aren't you partial in the wrong way? Isn't it true that, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm guessing here, isn't it true that there's nothing wrong with spending time and inviting rich people into our house. Nothing wrong with inviting friends into our house for hospitality. That's not wrong. But Jesus says, you don't get any brownie points for that. He said, they're going to probably invite you back to their house again because they have the means to do it. But he said, if you invite a poor person or a handicapped person into your home, they don't have the means to invite you back. So he said, that's honorable to do it for the people. And aren't they more needy than the rich folks, than your friends? They really don't have a lot of needs. They're fine. They're doing okay. But when you invite somebody who has great needs in their life to your home, spend time with them in hospitality, he said, that's honorable. And that's the idea here. It says, he says, be of the same mind one towards another. Don't show partiality in anything you do. It's easy for us to do that. Avoid pride and associate with the poor is the idea. And I think I'm getting ahead of myself. But it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Those that are poor, those that are handicapped, those that have needs in their life, those we ought to spend time with, those we are the needy ones in the world. And we ought to be known for caring for those that have needs rather than being not associating with them and disdaining them in our life. And then verse 16, at the end, it says, be not wise in your own conceits. This one here hit home as I looked at it this morning, and I thought, that's me. I'm always trying to be a wise guy. I'm listening. Did you ever, you may have done this too. Come on, tell me I'm not the only one. When people are talking, I'm not necessarily listening to them. I know I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to listen when people talk. But you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to think of a better story. If they're telling me a story that's funny or great, I'm trying to think of a better one because I'm going to top that story. Or I'm going to think of a smart aleck response to make them laugh. Isn't that awful? That's what this is saying. Is don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't think you're smarter than they are. Do you know what's the greatest honor to a person? Is to quote what they say to somebody else. Think about it. That means what they said was important. And you thought it was important enough to repeat. I know that not everybody has great insight into things. But you might be able to grab one phrase that somebody said and say, hey, they said this. Think about that. That was so true. And we are promoting them and honoring them because we listened. Don't be a smart aleck. I do enough of that. Don't you do it. In reality, we all get caught at it. We think our lives and our smarts are much better than anybody else in the Lord's work. So in reality, verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I got a long way to go yet. I think I'm going to hold on to the rest if that's okay. And we'll talk. We'll finish this chapter. We've got verse 17 on down to 21. Let's just hold that for another message. How's that? Let me just wrap because I don't want your roast to burn at home. But be careful. I'm as guilty as you are. And I don't stand here having my act together in this hypocrisy of hypocritical love. And I trust that you and I will be very careful in our lives that we aren't caught doing something that shows what's really on the inside. Yeah. At the end of your notes, it says ways to find areas you need to work on. Is my love for God heartfelt? We want that, don't we? We want to really feel love for God. It's one thing to say we love God, but it's another thing to feel it, to say, I deeply love God, and I feel an attraction to Him. I want to be with Him. I want to spend time with Him. That doesn't happen automatically. And the times you're going to be caught praying ritualistic prayers, if you're human, sometimes you're going to pray and say, my heart is 100 miles away from what my lips are saying. Be careful about that. We say our love for God, and we ought to feel it and want it, but it will always happen. At times we're going to get caught being a hypocrite. Do I exempt myself from practicing these principles with certain people? Teens? There's no teenagers in here, so forget that illustration. In reality, teens have respect for other teens, but with their parents, they kind of exempt them, saying, I can speak back to my parents, I can do anything at all. You know, they're exempt from this hypocritical love. How about us? Is it our boss? Is it our mate? Is it the preacher? You say, what? He's on that hobby horse again. And we exempt people from these principles of love. How about, am I willing to give up my rights to be of help to others? That was my problem this week. You missed me.
So what?
It didn't matter. But I thought it did. Truth is we're going to get caught. There's a popular phrase today, in the dangers of the internet. The popular phrase says today, do not put anything on the internet, on your private social media site, that you don't want to be public tomorrow. Because that's a possibility. And that's what people are finding out. They put photos on that they don't want, that only certain people are to see, and finally it goes public, and then they're ashamed. God's plan is for us not to be a hypocrite today and do things in our private life that we're against publicly. Your kids know you for what you are in private. They know how you live at home. God knows what you are in private. One day, the Bible says, others will know too. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be careful in our private lives, in our personal lives where no one sees, that we aren't hypocrites. We wouldn't do it publicly unless you're like me, and all of a sudden it comes out real quick before you know it, because that's what we really are. We're sinful, and it pops out before we know it. The Bible says in Corinthians, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endures all things. Sounds like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? Just the same idea of what love really is. May we not be hypocrites in our love. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father,